Genesis 21 and Hebrews 11 will be our starting places tonight. We're not going to go so easy on you this evening. We are going to turn to a number of references. Most everything you hear tonight, you will have heard before. We're going to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, but I am heading somewhere that I trust we will arrive toward the end of the message this evening. And here's what I want to say. I believe every chapter in the Bible is God's perfect word and is important. I believe every verse in the Bible is God's word and is important. I believe every word in the Bible is God's very word that he wants in that place for us. And I'll show you tonight that every letter in every word in the Bible is important and significant. And just how careful we ought to be in our Bible reading and our teaching of the Word. Genesis 21, most of you will know, or 22, I'm sorry, just 22. Most of you know this story. If you don't, it's a great one. It's a great one. We say that pretty much every chapter we read, but this is a great one. This is one of the great chapters in the Bible, like chapter 21 and 23 and 24 and 25. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac. Man, aren't you glad that God doesn't remember our sins and iniquities? This is Almighty God. He doesn't lie. And he says, I want you to take your only son, Isaac. Now, you remember Ishmael, and I remember Ishmael, but sounds to me like God chooses not to remember that Abraham has another boy out there that came about in an improper way. Anyway, take thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went into the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father, and he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Now faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God, and Isaac knew you had to have a lamb to offer an acceptable sacrifice unto God. He knew that because Abel knew that, and Abel knew that because Adam knew that, and thank the Lord, keep reading. The Bible says, Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. Your English teacher would say that is a grammatical problem in verse number 8. The Holy Spirit said, What I have written, I have written. The scripture is not God himself will provide a lamb, though he did. But the scripture is that God will provide himself a lamb. Amen. Praise God. That's prophecy that God will be manifest in the flesh and lay down his life for us upon that cross. Now, verse number 9. They came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took a knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. He said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And watch the verse. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Now, keep that place and look with me in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. For whence also he received him in a figure. Now, I want to look tonight, we're going to look at a number of snapshots that are found in this chapter. And they're all a blessing. We could just take each one of them and make it a message all its own. First of all, we see a father who is going to offer his son in sacrifice. And that, of course, pictures what your heavenly Father did for you. He did not ask you to bring a sacrifice to him. He asked you to receive the sacrifice that he has evidently set forth, crucified among you. He has manifested the crucified Lord Jesus Christ for you to receive that offering and that sacrifice as your own, that he might impart to you the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now, you know that picture. I want you to think about something here. After it was determined that Abraham would offer his son, he did not swing by the hardware store and purchase a truckload of wood. The Bible says Abraham took his axe and chopped down trees and chopped those trees into small kindling wood to get a fire burning, and then wood sufficient to burn bones to ash. That's a lot of blows with the axe. That's a lot of hours. Maybe it's a lot of days. And then he loads that wood up upon that donkey and they travel one whole day. He camps one whole night, a second entire day, camps another night. My point is this. This is not a rash move on the part of Abraham. This is not God saying, pull out a sword and cut his head off. Abraham has a long time to think this over. He has a long time to change his mind. He has a long time for the love that he has for his son to persuade him, this is too much to ask. I'll not do it. Aren't you glad he went through with it? But what a picture, brother. What a picture, sister. The Bible says the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. Don't you think that when God saw the wickedness of man that was great in the earth, so great that he prepared that flood and drowned everything that had breath in its nostrils, can't you see God thinking, I don't know if I want to give my son to die for this bunch? When the Lord is watching that tower being built at Babel, when the Lord is watching those pride parades in Sodom, when the Lord is watching that iniquity in the nation of Israel from the top of the head to the sole of the foot, I'm telling you, for hundreds and hundreds and thousands of years, while God is chopping wood, he's got a lot of time to think it over. His beloved son comes into the world manifest in the flesh, and they lie about him. They falsely accuse him. They punch him in the face. They spit in his face. They tear his beard out by the roots. At some point, wouldn't it be perfectly reasonable for God the Father to say, I am not going to kill my son for this bunch of reprobates? But the picture holds. Just as Abraham saw that mountain afar off and set out to do what he agreed with God he would do, so the Father saw Mount Calvary afar off, and he made his way to that cross, not just over the last hours there of the day of his crucifixion, but through the long centuries of time. God the Father and God the Son, step by step by step by step, made their way to Calvary And aren't you glad they never changed their minds? Praise the Lord. Then I look at Isaac. Every commentator I read, or most every commentator I read, sets a different age for Isaac at the time of this event. But no one says he was 3 years old. No one thinks he was 6 or 7 years old. Everyone agrees that he is at least a teenager. Some suggest that he's perhaps 20 or 21, somewhere in that neighborhood. Compare that to the fact that his father, when Isaac was born, was as good as dead. That's what the Bible says. He's 100 years old. If Isaac's 15, Abraham's 115. If Isaac's 20, Abraham's 120. I'm persuaded that Isaac could have left at any point in time along the way to Mount Moriah. I'm convinced that when they got to the foot of that mountain and Isaac asked his father, "Where's the lamb?" And his father said, "God will provide." He could have questioned the old man's sanity. And when they got to the top of that mountain and his father said, "Here's what we're going to do. I'm going to tie you up. I'm going to put you on this altar. I'm going to run a knife through your heart. I'm going to burn you. And then God's going to raise you from the dead because he promised me that you were going to have a child that would carry on the covenant promises." I don't think it's ever right to punch your dad in the nose, but that would have been the time to do it. "Dad, you're going crazy. No, God spoke to me." Well, he didn't say anything to me about it. But I'm telling you, Isaac, it's evident that he willingly and voluntarily laid himself down upon that altar of wood for the purpose of being slain because it was his father's will that he do so. And my brother and my sister, what a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, Philippians chapter 2. He said, "I and my Father are one," John chapter number 10. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." I'm not suggesting there ever would have been a tussle between the Father and the Son. I'm not suggesting they ever would have had one of these fights like the Greeks and the Romans write about when they talk about their gods. But I'm telling you that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word, willingly was made flesh, knowing it was for the purpose of dying. And he willingly went to Jerusalem, knowing he would be crucified there. And he willingly placed his hands and his feet and his body on that cross to die. "In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen." What a picture you've got here of Isaac representing the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only that, but the Bible says that when Isaac was placed upon that altar, Satan didn't come to slay him. Chaldeans or the sons of Ishmael didn't come to put him to death. The only people on that mountain are Abraham and Isaac. If he's going to die, the only person that can put him to death would be his father. An angel doesn't come to do the job. It's his father. Now, I'm going to say this, and I'm not trying to be controversial. I'll show you this in the scripture in just a second. But I'm telling you something. Not one Jew or every living Jew on the face of the earth could kill God manifest in the flesh. Not one Roman soldier, not one Caesar, not one army could put him to death if he wasn't willing to lay down his life and die. People say the Jews killed Christ. There is an aspect of that in the Gospels. People say the Romans killed Christ. There is an aspect of that in the Gospels. But brother, if he was murdered by Jews, it's not a sacrifice. If he was murdered by Gentiles, it's a crime. It's not a sacrifice. And I didn't offer up Jesus. I wasn't around. The Jews didn't offer up Jesus as a sacrifice. They rejected him. The Romans worshiping all their false deities and gods, they didn't offer Jesus up as a sacrifice. They didn't believe on him. If Christ was offered up for our sins, and that's what the Bible says, if Christ was our Passover crucified for us, and that's what the Bible says, who is it that offered him up? It was his Father. Look at Isaiah 53. Don't lose your place here in Genesis. We'll be back in just a second. Isaiah 53. Isaiah chapter 53. You know this chapter. Isaiah 53. And verse number 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken. Look at it. Smitten of God and afflicted. Did you ever see that? I'm not picking on you. Did you ever see that? I know soldiers hit him. I know men beat him with their fists. I know that he endured much physical suffering at the hands of men, but the Bible says he was smitten of God when he hung upon that cross. Keep reading. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Look again. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. I didn't put my sins on Christ. You didn't put your sins on Christ. Jews, Romans didn't put their sins on Christ. God the Father gathered in one arm all the sins that were past and with another arm all the sins that were future, and the Father heaped those upon his Son on the cross. Couldn't have happened any other way. Verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken to prison for judgment. Who should declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Watch. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. You see that? Do you know who punished the Son for your sins? Not you. You were all in on your sins. Not me. I was all in on my sins. Someone who is absolutely against those sins absolutely punished those sins in his Son on the cross. For you and for me. Isn't that incredible? The Bible says it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He, the Father, hath put him, the Son, to grief. When thou, come on, that's the Lord. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. How about that? Do you know who punished the Lord Jesus Christ for your sins and for mine, for the sins of the whole world? His Father. Do you know who offered up that sacrifice? The Father. The Son is willing to be the sacrifice, and the Father, through his broken heart and sorrow and grief, offers up his only begotten Son. Because he so loved the world, he knew nothing you could bring, nothing you could offer, nothing you could present to God would ever satisfy his demands for a righteous and holy sacrifice. And the Son said, I'll lay down my life. And the Father said, I'll take your life. And when we're through with this, I'll raise you from the dead. Praise the Lord. Now, there's another picture here on this mountain. Come back to Genesis chapter 21. it's a little tricky because you got to take the snapshots one at a time, and you lose the context. But you're pulling many things from the New Testament in and putting them into this one chapter here. But you see the man Abraham with the knife raised. Do you see the young man Isaac bound and laid upon that altar? And as they walked up that hill, Abraham failed to observe not someone else, but something else on that mountain. And as Isaac is preparing himself to die and hoping his father's right that he's going to be raised from the dead, he didn't notice it either. But just off to the side, there's not a lamb, but a ram. You know what a ram is? It's a male lamb that's grown up. And on that mountain, there's a male lamb that's grown up, and he's just cruising along, cutting the grass. He's nibbling on the side of the hill, and then he's nibbling on the side of the hill, and he's nibbling on the side of the hill, and then, woo, blackberries, delicious. And he pushes in, and he pushes in, and he pushes in, and he's just having a big old time, and then it's time to back out, and he can't back out. He's caught in, now listen, he's caught in a thicket by his horns. So Abraham goes over, and he takes that ram by the hind legs, and he pulls that ram out. And when he takes that ram to die a substitutionary death, let me ask you something. If a ram is entangled in a thicket, caught by his horns, when you pull him out, guess what he's got? He's got thorns wrapped around his head. And on that mountain, a substitute dies so someone can live who was sentenced to die. And that substitute is a full-grown male lamb with thorns wrapped around its head. You know, whoever put that whole thing together in Genesis 22, I think they were looking way down the road to a hill called Calvary. Those soldiers didn't know they were fulfilling prophecy. Those evil men did not know that they were bringing to pass this promise that in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. They just said, let's grab some thorns. Let's make a crown. Let's place it on his head. So when he dies, he'll be crowned with thorns. They just thought they were mocking him. I'm telling you, when God shows you a picture and says, look close at what I'm going to do, he's going to do it. He's going to do it. Brother, why would it be a surprise to you that ungodly men are doing ungodly things to bring about a one-world government at the expense of this country or that country? Didn't God say he was going to do that? God's had a long history of using unbelievers to fulfill his word. Anyway, there's that ram dying with those thorns around its brow. Now, look back at Genesis 22. I want to show you the absolute confidence of the Father in this operation. The Bible says here that Abraham is traveling. In verse number 3, he took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, clave the wood, and so forth. And then in verse number 5, they get to this mountain. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad, this is easy math. I and the lad, that's two of them, right? The two of us will go yonder and worship and come again to you. You talk about faith. You talk about confidence. He said, here's what we're going to do. We're going to go up this mountain. I'm going to put my boy on this altar of wood. I'm going to stab him until he's dead. I'm going to set the wood on fire and burn him as a whole burnt offering. And then when we're done, me and that boy are coming back down here alive and going home for supper. Now, he absolutely believes God is going to raise his son from the dead. And when your Bible says, for example, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by not my faith in the Son of God. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Do you understand? The man Christ Jesus goes to the cross and bears those sins and dies. And he knows they're going to put his body in the grave. His soul is going to the lower parts of the earth. And he does all that because he absolutely believes that his Father is going to raise him from the dead the third day. And it's his faith that makes it possible for your faith in him to have saving power. Because if he hadn't believed his Father and done the Father's bidding at Calvary, it wouldn't matter what you believed, you wouldn't have a Savior. That faith of the Son of God, that's a blessed study in your Bible. So praise the Lord. Now, here's what I want to talk about this evening. It's what I really want to zero in on with you. That old donkey. He's just a picture of a sinner. He's just an old sinner. He's not going to offer Isaac. He's not going to be the sacrifice. In fact, he's not even going to get to go up the mountain and watch it happen. But I'll tell you what he does. He carries a burden. And he carries a heavy burden to the foot of that hill called Moriah. And when he gets to the foot of that hill called Moriah, the Father takes the burden off that old donkey and puts it on his Son. And his Son takes that burden up to the top of that mountain. And when the Father and the Son come back down off that mountain, that old donkey's got no more burden left to carry. He goes home without 1 ounce of that weight upon his back. Now, if you've ever been on a farm, I'm not talking about a mule, I'm not talking about some all mixed up crazy thing. If you've ever been out on a farm and you climb up on top of the fence and you look down on a real, true, 100% donkey, good old, what the Bible calls an ass, female, male, you get up and look, you know what you'll see? Every one of them. They got a brown stripe across their shoulders and a brown stripe down their spine. Every donkey on the farm has a cross on its back. Now, I wonder why. You think it has anything to do with Genesis 22? I'm not saying it does. National Geographic, they say it just evolved there. For what purpose? You tell me for what purpose that donkey got a cross on its back. I'm telling you, the God that made it said, you know something, there's an old jackass back here in the Bible. And he carried a burden to a hill. And a father and a son went up that hill together. And when they came back down, that old donkey had no burden left. What a picture. What a picture. But it gets better. I'm going to show you something here. Turn your Bible to Luke chapter 23 and Luke chapter number 9. Luke 23 and Luke 9. One letter in the Bible matters. Every letter in the Bible matters. Luke 23, and let's start at verse 26. Jesus has been in Pilate's judgment hall. The crowd has chosen Barabbas over Christ. Verse 26, and as they led him away. Okay, so when would that be? As soon as they leave Pilate's judgment hall, correct? As they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. Now, again, if your pastor taught something different 2 weeks ago than what I'm about to say, we're both right. Man, I was preaching one night in North Carolina, and I was talking about things that people say are in the Bible, they're not in the Bible. And I got talking about Paul's horse on the road to Damascus. Which, of course, there's not a horse in Acts chapter 9. But I said, you know, he's on that horse, and when the light shone, the horse reared up his back legs, and the people started laughing. I thought, oh, I got him now. And the horse threw Saul of Tarsus to the ground, and the more they laughed, the more I just went with it. After the service, this guy walked up and he said, you thought we were laughing because it was funny, didn't you? I said, yeah. He said, 2 weeks ago, our pastor told us all about that horse. He wasn't laughing. Anyway, you've probably seen the movies where Jesus is trying to get to Calvary, but he just can't make it. He's trying to carry the cross, but it's just too heavy. He falls down, takes a few more steps, falls down, takes a few more steps. Veronica comes out with her purple cloth and wipes his brow. You Protestants don't know who she is, but you Catholics know all about her. And finally, when they realize Jesus just isn't going to make it if we don't get him some help, they come and get Simon to do for Christ what Christ couldn't do for himself. It makes for dramatic theater. If you're Mel Gibson trying to get your career back, it's worth a shot. Let's see. I lost all my jobs because I ridiculed Jews. Let me make a movie about, I don't know, the Jew that the Jews hated more than anybody else. Reprobate minds. Anyway, it makes great theater. But this is God manifest in the flesh. He came to die on that cross. He created the heavens and the earth and holds them together by the word of his power. I don't care how long you beat him. I don't care how many times you whip him. He can handle a piece of wood. He's a carpenter in a sinless body without pickup trucks and power tools. You never seen muscles like what Jesus had. Forget these little hippies that they draw the pictures of. Blessed are the meek, for they all cut it out, man. There's no sin in his body, and he's cutting his own lumber and hauling his own boards. When they took those robes off him, I bet they were shocked. You try throwing a bunch of money changers out of the temple. Why didn't they just jump him and beat him up? Nobody wanted to take him on. Anyway, you know what that purple robe was? It was mockery. Oh, you say you're a king? Let's put a purple robe on him. You know what that reed in his hand was? It's mockery. You say you're going to hold a scepter? Here, try this one. You know what that crown of thorns was? It was mockery. Now, his disciples have forsaken and fled. The multitudes turned on him. You know what this is? It's a mock procession. You're a king? Well, here's your followers. They grabbed Simon, they put that cross on Simon when he came out of that judgment hall. And he is an example to us all, Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And that's what Simon did. He took up the cross. And he followed Jesus from the time he left Pilate's judgment hall. Now get two places. Matthew 27. And Mark chapter 15. Matthew 27. And Mark chapter 15. Little midweek Bible study on Sunday night. Matthew 27, Mark 15. Watch carefully. 27:32. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene Simon by name, him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, Simon carries the cross from Pilate's judgment hall unto Golgotha. Everybody see that? Everybody see, you with me? You see that? Okay. Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15, verse 21. Or 20. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him and put his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him. And they compel one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. And they bring him unto the place Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of a skull. So three times when they come out, Simon gets the cross. Three times Simon follows him with the cross. Two times he carries the cross unto Golgotha. Look in John. Look at John chapter 19. In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. John chapter 19, verse 15. And they crowd, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, that's Jesus, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him. Now, in come the commentators, in come the critics, in come the fault finders and say, well, so which is it? Did Simon carry the cross or did Jesus carry the cross? Well, let's go back to Genesis 22. See that old donkey? See that sinner? They put the wood on his back, and he carries that wood to the foot of the mountain. And there they take the wood off the donkey and put it on Isaac, and Isaac carries the wood up to the top of the mountain. Do you know what Matthew and Mark said? Simon carried the cross, U-N-T-O, Golgotha, unto. And when they got to the foot of that hill, Jesus carried the cross, I-N-T-O, into the mountain. You and I believe, I do not believe Moses and Mark and John and Matthew conspired to write a fairy tale. I believe that somebody wrote Genesis 22 and said, don't miss what you're looking at here, because you're looking at something I'm going to do after I've spent a few centuries chopping wood and traveling to a mountain. And in Genesis 22, that sinner can take the burden unto Mount Calvary, but that's as far as he can go. But when that sinner gets his sins unto Mount Calvary, Jesus said, I'll take it from here, thank you. And he and his father carry that load and carry that burden up to the top of that mountain. And God turns out the lights. Nobody's watching this. Nobody's going to view this. And there the father puts his son to death for your sins and for mine. They lay his body in a tomb, and 3 days and three nights later he rises from the dead. Hallelujah. But don't you find it amazing that a bunch of fishermen and construction workers and just everyday run-of-the-mill fellows that probably never wrote a letter, much less a book, said, I'll tell you what let's do. let's put in two gospels, and unto in another gospel, just so the critics can say there's a contradiction in the Bible. But there's not. One man carried the cross under the mountain, and another man carried the cross into the mountain, which is exactly what Genesis 22 prophesied. Now, brother, sister, here's what I want to leave with you tonight. It's great that the Father offered the Son. It's great that the Son was willing to lay down his life. It's great that there was a substitute who died so I didn't have to die. It's great that there's a promise of a resurrection. Hallelujah. But you wouldn't believe any of that if you doubted this book. And you wouldn't know any of that if God hadn't written this book. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to stop plowing through at 70 miles an hour so you can click off that you read four chapters a day. And I want you to know that every single letter of every single word came to you by the direct inspiration of God Himself. The difference between unto and into proves the divine authorship of the Bible. And it's just a little snare there for the critic and the unbeliever. And it's just a little nugget there for the Bible lover and the Bible believer. And it just makes me say, God, I want to read that book again. Because I wonder what else I missed. I wonder what I didn't see the 50th time through that I'll see the 51st time through. I wonder what I didn't see the first 40 years I was saved that I'm going to see this year. Because this book's alive. It's alive. I told a couple of ladies this morning, we're fellowshipping after the service. I had a Bible that I took with me on my bicycle when I went out witnessing, a paperback Bible. And I had a Bible that I read at home. And I had a little Bible that I took with me to college when I went to class during the day. And then I had this big Bible that I took with me to church so everybody would know how much I love the Bible. And I'd read something in the Bible and I would say, that wasn't in the other one. Now, I didn't have four different versions. I had four King James Bibles. But I would go get another one of my Bibles and read it because I couldn't have missed something that important. It couldn't have been in that other Bible. It was there. And you know something? I've been studying this book, reading this book every day since December of 1976. And every now and then I think, God, you just slipped that in there. That couldn't have been in there for four decades. How did I miss that? You didn't miss it. It's just that this is the only book on the face of the earth that you'll never, never, never get tired of reading. It's the only book on the face of the earth that is new every morning. Praise the Lord. Did Simon carry the cross or did Jesus? Yes. Was the cross carried under the hill or into the hill? Yes. Every chapter matters. Every verse matters. Every word matters. Every letter matters. I just think it's a great blessing that something God showed us about a donkey hauling lumber in Genesis became a key to increasing your faith thousands and thousands of years later when you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Praise the Lord. Don't ever get tired of just reading this old book. Praise God. Father, thank you for your willingness to offer your Son in sacrifice for our sins. We're thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ who is willing to lay down his life and die upon that cross. We're thankful for the hope that we'll live forever because he's risen from the dead. And Father, we're thankful for a Bible so precise and so perfect that every jot and every tittle had to be preserved because all of it matters. Help us, Lord, to Trust your word. Love your word. Never grow tired or weary of your word. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.